I'm going to try my best tonight. You be patient with me. I went to the eye doctor today, and my pupils are still dilated, so I'm not seeing real well. But we're going to try to read. I've got my notes all here because I can't remember anything. So you pray that the Lord will help me to see. If you have your Bibles tonight, I want to talk to you about my very best friend, Jesus, the friend of sinners. We'll be looking at scriptures in Mark in the second chapter, starting verse number 13. Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you for your healing touch, Lord. And we just ask you to move in our service tonight. Bless and anoint your word. Help us, Father, as we try to bring forth your word. And we just pray that your blessing would be upon it, that every heart would be open to you, that you would draw us each one closer unto you. We love you, Lord. And we just ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. This story is also in Matthew 9 and in Luke 5. Reading in Mark 2, verse number 13. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at the meat in his house, many publicans and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for they were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We see the call of Levi, or Matthew. He sat at the receipt of customs here, and he was a tax collector, or a publican. Publicans were tax collectors. They were despised by the Jews. And any reference to being any less in his class was the lowest thing that a person could call another. And it could be said of anyone religious. And many of them cheated the people. They overcharged them, and then they would stick the extra into their pocket and become wealthy, and they were despised. They were classed as sinners. Many repented and were baptized, and one, you see the apostle Matthew here, became an apostle and a follower of Jesus. Sinners were a despised class to the religious Jews. They lived in open sin, and they made no profession of religion. They're mentioned with the publicans 9 times, and it was believed that God would not hear their prayers. All Gentiles were classified as sinners, but the New Testament classifies all men outside of Christ as sinners. For Romans 3 and 23 says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The scribes and the Pharisees, these were the religious leaders. These were the keepers of the law ones who should have known better. In Luke 5, it says, And Levi, or Matthew, made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. Jesus was a friend of sinners, the weak, the despised, the sick, the afflicted, the possessed, the lowly, the brokenhearted. When he was here on earth, he did not spend a lot of time for his own enjoyment. He was always helping somebody else. And although he did have some very special friends, you think of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, but Jesus sought out those who were hurting. In Matthew 18 and 11 says, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And what a contrast, his attitude to the religious leaders of that day. In Luke 9 and 56, it says, For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So many lately have lost loved ones, just like we mentioned Mike Alexander. And the past 5 years, it seems like so many in our church have lost loved ones. And I want you to know Jesus understands. He understands your loneliness. He understands your grief. He understands your pain. Isaiah 53 and 3 says, Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He has experienced it. He understands it. And I have found grief never goes away. It never goes away. It's always there. And you need to know that no one can comfort you like Jesus can. He understands. He experienced grief. You see him crying at the tomb of Lazarus. He cried for him. You realize he lost his earthly father here, Joseph. He knows what grief is. And I can tell you, Jesus is certainly a friend of this sinner. He's always been there for me. He worked a miracle for me today with my eyes. I went in expecting to schedule a date for cataract surgery. And I came out saying, I don't need it right now. And I'm saying, thank you, Lord. I'm not going to need it till after the rapture. Then we're not going to worry about it. But I'm having a little trouble seeing. You're a little fuzzy. But through the good times and through the bad times, he was there. When I did well and when I failed miserably, Jesus was still my friend through it all. He rejoiced with me when I was happy, and he comforted me when my heart was broken. He was still my friend through it all. Proverbs 17:17 tells us there's a friend that loveth, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. This is why Jesus came. He came for the adversity, for the hard times, and to help us through. And even though the tough times came, I have walked in the goodness of God. You can depend upon Jesus. He's my provider. He's my constant companion. He's my healer. I think about when our family was attacked, and it was a definite attack from the devil with cancer. Within 7 months, my mother, my sister, and myself were all diagnosed with the same type of cancer. And each diagnosis was a little bit worse. It sounded a little worse. And then a year later, my niece Amy got the worst one of us all. But God was faithful. He brought us through. It was hard. It was scary. But we depended upon God, and he stood by us, and he brought us through it. He brought us through grief. When your heart breaks, he's there. We depended on Jesus for healing and strength, even our finances, courage. I don't know about you, but that's one of my first prayers when I open my eyes in the morning. Lord, give me strength and give me courage to face the day. And we need it. And God is faithful. Through adversity, he will stand beside you. I can tell you that through the long, lonely nights of pleading prayer, he's there. And these, nobody likes this, but those long, lonely nights of pleading prayer still work, that God still answers prayer. He's there comforting and loving, reassuring. And when the future is uncertain and even terrifying, he calms and comforts your hearts. When the world is turned upside down, when you lose your home, when you have family problems, he will never abandon you, even when your friends and your family might reject you. Proverbs 18:24, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Isaiah 49:15 says, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Yea, will I not forget thee? You are never out of the Lord's thoughts. No matter what you might be going through, and he might seem a million miles away, he's not. He's right there. He's near you. In the scripture, I want to read to you the scripture here in John in the 8th chapter. And I hope I can see it. John in the 8th chapter. Verse number 21. No, I'm sorry. Verse number 1. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? They said this, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. This woman caught in the very act of adultery. We aren't told the details. Was she set up by those who sought to harm Jesus and condemn him? Did she really love the man? And where was the man? The law called for both of them to be put to death, but there's no mention of the man. And you think of this woman, think of the very worst thing that you've ever done in your life. And then think of being accused before the whole church during a church service, before the sinless Son of Man. And the accusers are all calling for your death. And this is the position this lady was in. We have an accuser, and he never stops. The Bible tells us in Revelation 12 that he's the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses them before God night and day. Satan the accuser. You think of shame, humiliation, guilt, dread. The Lord never intended the human soul and spirit to experience these emotions. They're the result of sin. They weren't in the Garden of Eden before sin entered in. And if you let them into your life and don't deal with your sin, these emotions will wreck your life. They'll wreck your health, your relationships. They'll destroy you if they're not dealt with. And Jesus came to remove and destroy these from your life. When these men accused this lady, he didn't say a word. He just stooped down and began to write in the sand. Don't you wish you knew what he wrote? I sometimes think he wrote the sins of the men standing there. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But he didn't respond to the accusers. And one by one, they got up and left. They left and left her there. And the woman stood alone before Christ. And he asked her, Where are thine accusers? And Jesus did not accuse her. He did not condemn her. But he was forgiving and loving. And he gave her a new life. He says, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He gave her freedom from the emotional pain. He gave her a clean, pure, forgiven life. He gave her a brand new chance at life. And she was a different person. And no matter what's going on in your life right now, no matter what trouble you might be facing, sin is your greatest problem. It's your greatest trouble. And it won't go away on its own. You can't neglect it and say, Oh, I hope it just cures itself. It's not going to happen. But you have to deal with it, and you have to ask Jesus to forgive you. There's an old traditional spiritual, and I'm not going to sing it. It says, There is a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Don't you like that? Jesus is that balm in Gilead. John 6 and 37 says, He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You don't have to feel being rejected by Jesus. It's not going to happen. In Luke, in the 19th chapter, verse number 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was a chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone to be a guest with a man that was a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from the man, any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to the this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus, many say Zacchaeus, we always said Zacchaeus. We learned it in a little song, Zacchaeus. So that's, if I say it wrong, it's the same man here. But we see that he was a tax collector, and not just any tax collector. He was the head of the tax office at Jericho and perhaps over the whole district there. He was rich. He was a small stature. He couldn't see very good. He heard Jesus was coming. He climbed up in a sycamore tree because he wanted to see Jesus. And the people probably wouldn't let him push to the front of the crowd because nobody liked him. He was despised. This is the only place in Scripture that he's mentioned. And he was despised. And it says they all murmured, saying that he, Jesus, was going to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. When Jesus got to the tree, he looked up and said, Come on down. I'm going to your house today. And Jesus invited him to come down. He said he would abide at his house today. And Zacchaeus received him joyfully. And just like Matthew, he made a great feast for Jesus at his house. And in verse 8, we see his conviction and his consecration to the Lord. He said, Half of my goods I will give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold. Zacchaeus had regrets. My sister-in-law told me that when you get older, you have a lot of time for regrets. And it's very true. He wanted to make restitution for his sins. He wished he had never sinned. Don't you wish you'd never sinned that first sin? I know I do. But we have to forgive ourselves. As Brother Ackerman said in a sermon a few weeks ago, if God forgives you, you've got to forgive yourself. And that accuser we talked about will bring it back to you time after time after time. Sometimes I say, didn't I ever do anything good in my life? Because he keeps accusing us. But we realize our sins are gone. And the Lord brings righteousness to people. This is what he did to Zacchaeus. He brought him righteousness. He justified him. And when you break that word down, it means just what it says. Just as if I had never sinned. That's how God makes us before him in his sight, just as if we had never sinned. When Jesus forgives sin, he removes it. He takes it from your soul and it's completely gone. And he doesn't bring it up time and time again like the devil does. It's gone. He'll never mention it again. In that song says, in the sea of God's forgetfulness, Isaiah 1 and 18 says, Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The Bible tells us in Psalms 103 and 12, As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, they're that far from us. We've got to forgive ourselves. And in verse 9, the Lord said, This day is salvation come to this house. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus fulfilled the prophecy in Isaiah 61. And he spoke of his mission in Luke 4 and 18. And he said, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bound, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Has he been these things to you? He has to me. Let Jesus be your friend. This is his mission. This is why he came. Isaiah 53 and 12 says, He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. 1 John 3:5, he was manifested to take away our sins. He became sin for us, took our sins upon himself, that we could be free. We could be free of that emotional pain that we talked about, free of the guilt. We're all this world. We're all sinners. And it's the greatest mystery of life why God likes any of us. It is the truth. It's just hard to understand why a just and holy and perfect God would love miserable sinners such as we are or were. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. While we were yet sinners, while we were enemies against God, he loved us and sent his Son to die for us." John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." And again, no matter what else is happening, whatever problem, trouble, disgrace, whatever's happening in your life, that's not your biggest problem. Having your sins forgiven, that is your greatest need. Jesus has done everything to be your friend, but what kind of a friend are you to Jesus? Jesus said, "You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." You must put the Lord first and let him be the center of your life. This is the first and greatest commandment, Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." You've got to love him supremely. That means constant communication with him. You don't ignore your best friend for months at a time or a long time, and then only speak to him maybe once in a while. And or when you need his help, then you call upon him. You don't do that to your best friend. He must be first. Spend every day, every breath, every heartbeat with Christ. The Lord is calling us in these last days to a deeper friendship with him, a deeper relationship. We must be completely devoted and sold out to Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." A couple places in the Bible, in Colossians and in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, the Bible tells us to walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. That's the highest calling in your life, is to walk worthy of Christ. Your family needs you to be strong. They need you to be faithful to God. Someone said the heart satisfied by God's love becomes a haven to the world around it. You need to be that haven for your loved ones and for your family and your friends. It won't be easy. It's not always easy serving God, being sold out to him. You have an enemy trying to destroy your walk with God, trying to tear down. But we've got to be willing to die for the Lord if he would require it. You look at the apostles. It wasn't easy for them. Their ministry were difficult. And the things they overcame, but they did overcome. And even in their death, they were faithful to the Lord, even unto death. Andrew was crucified. Bartholomew was crucified. James, the son of Alphaeus, was stoned to death. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded. Acts 12:2 says he was killed with a sword. John, the son of Zebedee, was tortured, banished to the uninhabited island of Patmos. Peter was crucified upside down. Philip was crucified upside down. Thomas was martyred in India. They were so in love with Jesus, so dedicated to him, that nothing swayed them, not threat of death, nothing. And you look at John the Baptist and Paul, they were both beheaded for their love of Christ. My page is sticking together here. The Bible promises, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." Many of you remember Nan Ann, who came here, and such a wonderful woman of God, wonderful lady, and she had three sons. grown sons, and she prayed for them faithfully. Every time we had prayer requests, she said, pray for my boys. I want my boys to be saved. And she prayed faithfully up till the day she died. And she didn't live to see them saved, but God honored her prayers. Before each one of them passed away, each one of them got saved. God is faithful. Don't give up praying. Don't give up on his promises. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Can you imagine her face when they stepped into the streets on the streets of gold? Can you imagine her joy? In Mark 10, we see a little bit of what our reward is going to be. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospels, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Through it all, Jesus remains our friend. When life gets too hard to stand, kneel. Kneel and call upon the Lord. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall receive rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Bible says much about the compassion of Jesus. Time after time, it says he had compassion upon the people. We see in Psalm 68, he's a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. And God sets the lonely in families. He has compassion. In Matthew 9:36, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. In John 10:11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for his friends. And this is one of my favorite scriptures here. In Isaiah 14:11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead them that are with young. I think of when we were kids, my dad raised sheep. David can relate to this story, I'm sure. And I think of many, many times he would bring a newborn lamb into the house, and it was so weak and so helpless, and he'd bring it in, wrap it up in towels, and warm it up and feed it. I'm sure Shirley remembers. She was just little, and she was terrified of the baby lambs. But that's the way Jesus wants to care for us. We can have no greater friend than that. He wants to just carry us in his arms. In John 10:14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And in verse 16, another sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall be one fold and one shepherd. If you are a friend of Jesus, you're co-workers with God, and he will never leave you and never forsake you. Some people say, oh, it's just too hard. I can't serve God. I can't live a holy life like that. It's not true. It's not true. You're not alone. We have help. In John 1 and 2, the Bible tells us we have an advocate. That means a lawyer. We remember we had an accuser accusing us day and night. We have a lawyer defending us day and night. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He's our helper, our advocate. He's our intercessor. He's our high priest. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's ever interceding for us. He strengthens us. Doesn't it help you to know Jesus is praying for you? He never lets up. He says, therefore, let us come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't mean to discourage you, but we're getting older. And I find that the older I get, the harder life gets. It's more challenging. It's more difficult. Everything is a struggle, and everything is a trauma. I find that now that I need the Lord more now than I ever have. You'd have thought I was going to my execution today when I had to go to the eye doctor. And Tonka said, "You'll be all right. You'll be all right." But I need the Lord. And there's a song Ivan used to sing, "I can't even walk without you holding my hand." And that's just the way it is. We need the Lord. But we have his promise. This will encourage you if you're getting older like me. He says in Isaiah 46 and 4, "And even to your old age, I am he. Even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, and I will carry and I will deliver you." God's promise, even to our gray hairs. And if you have a niece like mine, your gray's not showing. But but we see God is not going to abandon us. He understands we're dust. He knows, I shouldn't say this, but I thought this was so funny. I heard this, you hear people say, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Well, I read this somewhere, and it just struck me as really hilarious. It said, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. If God won't have you, the devil must. And I thought, oh my goodness, that's terrible, but it was funny. But we know that if we're in God, God's going to have us. Earthly friendships can fade away, they can end, but nothing destroys God's friendship. Psalm 61 and 2 says, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to that rock that is higher than I." When life is overwhelming, we need Jesus. And we have his promise that nothing, nothing that comes our way is going to separate us from him. Romans 8 and 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So that's the kind of love we have. That's the kind of compassionate, loving Father we have. But he still gave his only son, his only begotten son, Jesus, and condemned his son to death so that our sins would be paid for, so that we could have eternal life with him. How can we ever say to him, "I don't want your love. I don't need your love"? Once we realize deep in our hearts what he's done for us, that great, overwhelming, kind, eternal love that he has for us, we can't help but ask him humbly to take us in and to be our beloved Father and Jesus, our best friend. If you will just come to Jesus, he will open his arms and will welcome you with an everlasting love. God did not say, "You will not be troubled, or you will not be tempted, or you will not be distressed." He said, "You will not be overcome." Don't you love that? And we can be of good cheer because we know how the book ends. We know who wins. And we know that Jesus will always be our friend, and we can live in the goodness of God. Life is going to be hard. It is. And I believe we're living in the last of the last days. The next thing on God's calendar is the rapture. I know you hear people say, "Oh, the..." I'm trying to check my time and I can't see it. You hear people say, "Well, the tribulation, the rapture's not going to happen until in the middle of the tribulation." You hear people say, "Oh, no, it's going to be at the end." No, it's not. It's the next thing on God's calendar. When you look in the book of Leviticus, and I didn't write it down here, you see God set up certain feasts that they were to have every year at the same time. And there was the Feast of Passover, and at Passover, Jesus became our Passover lamb. And I should have brought it with me. There was the first fruits, where he became the first fruits from the dead. there was Pentecost, and that's where we're at in the order of events here, of the seven. We're still at Pentecost, and you can't ever put the festivals out of order. You can't. God said you can't. And so we're just waiting now for the next one to usher in, and that will be the rapture. We'll usher in the next one. So we want to be ready. Jesus is faithful. He'll always be your friend. You can live in the goodness of God in these last days. And Revelation 3 and 14, he's called the Amen, the faithful and true witness. And we see in Revelation 19 and 11, his name is called faithful and true. You can depend upon him. He'll be the best friend you'll ever have. He'll never, ever leave you. And tonight, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wouldn't feel right if I didn't give you an opportunity. If you're here and maybe you don't know the Lord, maybe he's not been a close friend to you like we've been talking about here tonight. He wants to be. You can have that deep, abiding friend with you all the time. So if there's anyone here tonight that I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, but if you would just like to have Jesus come into your heart, just slip up your hand, just between you and God, nobody else, just between you and the Lord. I want you to know this very precious friend. Blessed Jesus. All hearts clear, everybody knows him as their best friend. That's wonderful.